Our text this morning is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, Luke 24, and verses 13 to 35. It's a lengthy passage, and for that reason, I won't read it, although I really want to, because it is the Word of God. But it's a lengthy passage, and I just encourage you to please open it in your app, excuse me, or open your Bibles, even better, and follow along as we'll walk through this text. But this passage is really, I see something that's really important for us this morning. It's very practical for us before we leave, that we would take to heart and then apply, and that we would exercise this in practice. And as we get to the end, I'll share what that looks like. But we have here an account of these disciples, and there's a story here. It's an account of these individuals walking after Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, and actually he's already risen from the dead. But these two individuals, they're not sure. They don't know yet. They've heard about it, but they're not sure. And they're hoping that it happens, I suppose. Maybe even is maybe more appropriate to say and more accurate to say. But what we learned from our text this morning, and we're familiar with, a lot of us are familiar with this, it's the story of the Emmaus Road journey, or the experience on the Emmaus Road that these two disciples were walking on. And I want us to notice this morning that there are three choices that they made, three decisions, actually, that they made as disheartened disciples, and they moved to become disciples who are no longer confused and disheartened, but full of joy and wonder because of the resurrected Jesus. Amen? Number one, in our text, in verses 13 to 27, you'll follow along. Our passage starts off with these two disciples are heading out from Jerusalem on the 7-mile journey to Emmaus. Now, these are not the 11 disciples that were remaining after Judas had betrayed Jesus, but it's the broader circle of disciples that followed Jesus. His name is Cleopas. That's an interesting name. I always get fascinated with Bible names and individuals there. I think some of them are cool and some are very interesting. But Cleopas, and the other is a close friend, and maybe, perhaps, it's not known, it's even his wife. But the two are friends. They're caught up in this conversation. They're walking, and they're walking at a pace. And if they're walking normally, like most of us do, it'd probably take 2 to 3, maybe more hours to cover this distance. And they're having a lot of conversation, and in fact, they have much to talk about, considering what has just happened over the past couple of weeks. Incredible events, and we've gone through them here at New Hope, and even as believers, reading about them, and then Good Friday, and the burial, and then the resurrection, and all the things that Jesus had been doing even prior to that, all this conversation, reflecting, remembering, wondering, and then saying, what's this all about? And then there were even strange reports they heard that there is an empty tomb, that there were angelic visitations. And then there's this interesting, if not perplexing news, I suppose we can call it, that Jesus is now alive. And they're talking about this. But we have to notice that these disciples did something that we have to learn. They made a decision, a choice that we have to make. And I'm going to get to that in just a moment. I'm teasing you along here, but we have to get there. Because here's the truth. We all have our Gethsemanes, don't we? You know, it's those moments, it's those times, it's those even seasons maybe where we feel like crying out. And maybe we already have cried out, but we have no voice left, but it's just a groan that says, Father, please let this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink it. Or let's make it more practical. This is too much, God. Why is everything happening to me? Why are you letting this happen to me? And we're trying to get out of the difficulty or the thing that God wants to take us through to show his glory. We all have our Gethsemanes. Maybe you're having one right now, or you're in a moment or in a season of a Gethsemane in your life. But we also have our Calvaries, don't we? And more specifically and to the point, when we We feel like we're all alone. Left out to dry. It's us and God. He's somewhere, but it's us and God. And we wonder why, and we cry out to God, why have you forsaken me? We've had our Calvaries, don't we? But it's also possible, and it does happen, that we have a resurrection. In fact, Paul, the Apostle Paul, reminds us in Scripture in Romans chapter 6 that all who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. And even as Christ was raised from the death, Paul says, we too are raised to walk in a new life. In Jesus, and with our faith and trust in him, and through Jesus, we can pass from death to eternal life. We've been resurrected from a place of deadness to God to being alive to him and walking in his life. Praise God for the resurrection that we've experienced, and sometimes the resurrections we still experience when we've struggled through Gethsemane's and Calvary's, and then God raises us up again, if you will. But we will one day be raised again because Christ has been raised. We celebrated that last week on Resurrection Sunday. Now, if we have our Gethsemane's, if we have our Calvary's, and if we've even had a resurrection into a new life with Christ, then we also have our Emmaus road journeys, don't we? Here we are. We're traveling down, and forgive the proverbial road of life that we always talk about or might hear about occasionally, but we're traveling down and on this Emmaus road, if you will. Our hopes are shattered, right? We're discouraged. Our prayers seem like they're all unanswered. We're trying to deal with everything by ourselves, maybe with someone else by us, and with our own reasoning and processing in our mind of how things have happened and why they've happened. And suddenly, Jesus comes and walks beside us. Have you had those experiences? And to these disciples in our text, Jesus is just an interruption. But they did something. They made a decision. And it's a decision that you and I should make as well. When we have those moments and we have these Emmaus Road experiences, we might be discouraged, might be doubtful, wondering what's going on, God, where are you? And Jesus comes alongside and he interrupts our day and he interrupts our moments that we have to ourselves, and we have an agenda and we're doing something and we're deep in conversation, figuring out life's problems, and all of a sudden we get interrupted by Jesus. How would you do with interruptions? I know how I am with interruptions, but how are you with interruptions? If you're anything like me, well, I get annoyed. I do, I get annoyed. And then I remind myself that I'm also an interrupter. But I get annoyed because these interruptions are like nagging distractions, and they take us away from the more important things in life that we're doing and trying to solve or trying to go to, and our destinations that we've set out for ourselves. But in the midst of all this bewilderment that the disciples are experiencing, again, I say, they made the right decision when they were interrupted. And so must we. Make the right decision. Accept the interruption that Jesus makes in your journey. Instead of dismissing this person as a third wheel, is that okay to say? As a third wheel, you know, on their little journey, especially if they were a husband and wife, they allow him to enter into their conversation. That's what happens in our text. You can read it right there. And surprisingly, Jesus, who is a stranger to them, he starts off with this question. What are you talking about as you're walking along? I don't know about you, but If I was at the park walking with my wife, and we're taking a walk, and someone just came up to me and says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" I'd be like, "None of your stinking business. Get out of here, weirdo." You know, I mean, I'm just being honest. Right? I mean, generally, we would probably respond that way. I mean, I don't know exactly how we approach, but it was strange. But even this question, what are you talking about as you're walking along? And maybe it, you know, it could be an innocent question, if you will, but in the context of everything that is going on and has been going on in Jerusalem, I wonder if Cleopas and the other, if they first didn't kind of feel and respond and have kind of this thought of condescension. We don't know, but maybe it was. In verse 18, Cleopas responds, the Bible says, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Can I paraphrase? Where have you been? Do you live under a rock? That's basically what the response was. But the disciples respond to this stranger. They're kind enough. And they fill him in on the current events of the day. And it seems that these disciples were let down by God when they started talking and explaining to what's going on. You can almost detect that. That they were like, I don't know. This is what's happened, but oh man, it's a bummer. Because they had been counting, as we already heard, over the years, but especially over the past couple of weeks, they've been counting on Jesus to be their redeemer. To be the one who would set them free from political and social injustice. They were looking for Jesus, I hate to say it this way, but the magic Messiah, right? Deliver us from Rome, waving his wand and making everything better for their lives because they would be on their terms, how they wanted it. And they developed high hopes in this, as verse 19 says, they developed high hopes in this prophet who was powerful in deed and in word. The expectations would have been really high, especially for someone like that. But they had just a few days earlier witnessed his death. Let's pause here for a moment. Aren't we sometimes the same? We put all of our faith and all of our hope in God for answering some prayer for us. You can fill in the blank because it's nothing new, but it's again very practical. A new job, a spouse, to make the grade or promotion, or you fill in the blank. And now it's the third day. Actually, maybe it's the third month. Or in reality, maybe for some of you, it's the third year or the third decade. And we haven't seen the results that we want. So we find ourselves disillusioned and maybe disheartened because we didn't think that God was supposed to work that way. You know, you rub the genie and God gives us what we want because we'll be happy and we'll give God the glory. And the disciples are so confused, and they're in their confusion and their downcast hearts. It's so deep and it's so real. It's like tangible, but it's so deep and real that they're missing resurrection, literally looking at them straight in their faces. Jesus, who's alive. And I pray, and my prayer is that God would grant us the wisdom to be open to holy interruptions, and that we wouldn't dismiss them. The disciples didn't, and we should learn. They accepted the interruption in their life because it was Jesus, and you just never know. And in Hebrews, the writer tells us that we should be careful to not dismiss, and we should entertain those that we don't even know because they might be angels. They might be someone that God has sent, and we should take heed and listen. Maybe the better word, instead of saying that we should be open to holy interruptions that Jesus brings in our life, but that I should probably more accurately say that we should be open to his interventions in our lives. Rather than focusing on our life circumstances, our agendas, our feelings, our letdowns, but that we should be ready and willing to be open to his interventions. So let me ask you, how does or how has Jesus interrupted you in the past? Have you accepted the interruptions or have you dismissed them? Is it or was it in the smallest or simplest ways? For example, like a barely perceptible prompting. Or maybe a little, take it up a little notch. Or maybe someone said something in a statement to you, maybe even a phrase in a conversation, right? That you should get right with God. And that was Jesus through them, and you just... Or maybe you've had interruptions that relate the Apostle Paul's, who was then Saul, and he's taken a trip to Damascus, and you know what happened. If I could say it, it sounds violent, but it sure was. It was like getting hit in the head with a 2x4. Here's the truth. Jesus is always and has always been trying to get our attention because his attention is always on you. It's how much he loves you. From the Gethsemane, the garden in Gethsemane, to the cross of Calvary, and all the way to this Emmaus road, he's paying attention and he's intervening and he's walking along and he's trying to get your attention and he's speaking in all kinds of ways. And after listening to the shattered dreams and hopes of the two disciples, you know what happens if you look in our text here? In verse 25, Jesus becomes the director of the conversation rather than the interrupter. He does. He takes over. He starts taking the lead. He begins in verse 25 to address the disciples' dilemma by clarifying God's will in the scriptures. And you know what? He is not necessarily soft and gentle, but he comes at them with a rebuke of sorts. You fools! How foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken! Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And as we look ahead to verse 27, Jesus continues this teachable moment by taking them on a walk through the Old Testament, all of it. And he challenges them to consider two key words, all and necessary. They needed to see all that the prophets had written about, how it was necessary and required, if you will, for Christ to suffer. Suffering was a prerequisite to glory. The disciples, with their natural understanding of things, could only see the suffering of Christ as defeat. They couldn't have been further from the truth, for God had triumphed through the suffering of Christ, and he was standing there walking with them right there. And like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we sometimes fall short of all that God is challenging us to believe in his word. We want all the glory of the good life, right? But we're unwilling to accept the theme of God's story where suffering is part of growing in intimacy with Christ. As Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Because like him in his death, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. The two disciples heard this from Jesus because they were open to an interruption. If we're going to move from confusion, doubt, and fear, and discouragement, and have that joy and confidence in the resurrected Christ, we've got to be willing to accept Christ's interruptions in our lives. Notice the second decision that the disciples made on their way from being disheartened to being filled with wonder and joy. Verse 28 and 29, the disciples made a decision to invite Jesus to stay with them. In verse 28, the Bible records that Jesus acts Literally, he acts as if he is going further. I mean, he's going to do it. He's as to move forward. He's going on. He knows what's going to happen. He knows, but he's going to move on. And it appears that if the disciples had not extended him an invitation to stay, he would have just kept going. The disciples were probably super intrigued, right? And encouraged by his teaching and thought that he was straightforward and probably even bold. And there was something about that interaction as he recites and teaches them and goes through all the prophets, the scriptures, and just reminding and hammering home how it was necessary for Christ to suffer and die. There was something about that exchange, even though they didn't know who he was in that those moments, that they didn't want to let go of, man. They wanted to be around him. They wanted to be around him. And so as they get to the front door of their house, right, it baffles me to think that in that split second, they made a decision to create a way for this supernatural, spiritual awakening that they would experience at the table in their house. Notice, had the disciples not asked Jesus to join them for the evening, they would have shortchanged themselves of a gigantic post-resurrection blessing. And we can do the same. And then it further blows my mind to think how we might be missing out on supernatural encounters with the living Christ who's resurrected and alive because we quench. You know what it means to quench? It's being a wet blanket on the fire of God. It's a way to look at it. You snuff it out. You stop it. And another way, and a simple way to understand it, is we dismiss the nudge of God that inspires us to invite us to ask Jesus that we would have him come into our lives and into our circumstances. And we're just like, yeah, I don't want that. Have you experienced this? Have you ever quenched or dismissed all these promptings and nudges? Some of us do it far too often because we hear or we feel or we sense and we know, and then we just kind of like, we move on. I have. And when I have, I walk away from a person or a situation, and then I realize in my heart of hearts that I missed out. It doesn't make me lesser in God's eyes. It's just that I missed out. And then I finally come around and I'm grateful that God is in control. And then he gives me another opportunity to make the invitation for Jesus to come into my circumstances that he wants to intervene in and interrupt. How about you? From that to my favorite part, my favorite three words in this text in verse 29. I love verse 29 in this text. Stay with us. I don't know how they said it. I could try to enact or animate, but stay with us. No, please stay with us. It tells me a couple of things. It tells me, first of all, that Jesus never invades us. He's not about invasion. And that was demonstrated by the fact that he didn't come and call down the armies of heaven and all his troops and hosts of heaven angels and just invade the Roman Empire. He doesn't invade. Oh, the truth is, when you think about it, that he does show up in these shocking ways in our lives, doesn't he, to get our attention. But when he touches our hearts, and then we have faith and he gives us faith, we can't help but say, stay with me. Stay with me. Don't go. I need you. I want you. Don't go. I'm going to keep hearing. I want to learn. I want to be with you. And they finally arrive home and Jesus takes that step like he's going to keep going, right? Ready to carry on his walk. But they stop him from going. The King James Version says they constrained him. That's like they grabbed his arms and pulled him down. You ain't going anywhere. You're staying right here. And the NIV just says they urged him strongly. Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. And how does Jesus respond? So the Bible says he went to stay with them. Jesus never invades us. But the second thing is this. Simple, heartfelt invitation tells us that it doesn't take much to get Jesus to stay. I love this part. I'm not saying this to cheapen the relationship, but to simplify how that relationship begins. All you have to do is invite them. But we carry on our Emmaus journeys, and we know we should stop. We know we should listen. We know he's there. But we just carry on and do our own thing, even as Christians. And we're missing out. Open the door to your heart, your life, your home. Invite him to come in, and he'll be happy to come and stay. There are many scriptures that tell us that God is waiting for us to call and to invite. In fact, Psalm 145, verse 18, the psalmist says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." What does that mean in truth? How about you calling him sincerely? Like, I really, really want you to stay. Even if it's childlike sounding. Because all it takes is childlike faith and a childlike invitation. And Jesus says, okay, I'll stay. I want to be with you. I've been watching you. My attention's on you. I'm so glad you asked me to. Now I'm coming in. Let's keep talking. Let me tell you who I am. Let me show you what I can do. Let me show you where you're going and how you're going to get there. Let me show you how you can relate to other people. I'm so glad you invited me. I'm coming in. It really is that simple. And I'm so grateful that Jesus is like that. And verse 30 says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread. Oh, there's the bread again. There's a meal again. He gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And it says, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Okay. I'm just walking a little here because I don't want to go on a tangent. But honestly, when I read that, it's almost, in my natural, I'm like, Jesus, are you playing tricks on me? I asked you to come in. I invite you. You stop, you come in. Because you love when I invite you, and you're going to come in. And it's just a simple, hey, just stay with us. And you come in. And then as soon as we're eating, you bolt. Doesn't it feel that way sometimes in life? It didn't matter. No matter. Because they knew who they saw. They knew who they talked to. The word became alive and something was happening inside of them. And they were stirred and motivated. And listen, all this time they had been with Jesus. They were looking at him, but they never saw him. And now suddenly as they're eating together, it implies relationship that started on the road and it's getting deeper over the table. Their eyes are opened and they actually see Jesus for who he is. And after he leaves, the Bible says that they asked each other this question. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? If there's anything you notice about that, note this one thing. And it's this, that the transformation, the awakening in our spirit, in our heart, in our lives, I should say, begins in the heart, not the head. It starts here, not here. You cannot think yourself into a revelation of Jesus. You cannot think yourself to salvation. You cannot think yourself. You can, but you won't work. It all starts here. My prayer this morning is that God would allow all of us to experience this burning deep inside of us. And a challenge for the Christian today is not to become content with mediocrity. It's all good. I'm happy. I don't go into heaven. It's all good. We are content so often to look but never see. We're content to hear and never actually listen, to be stirred and then we're motivated. We feel good inside, but we never respond. Which leads to the last decision they made that we have to learn. How did these two followers respond to all this? Even when Jesus bolted. Let's finish the rest of the story. It says here in Scripture that the disciples, in verse 33, got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. No hesitation, no waiting. It was probably 8 or 9 o'clock at night at that point. It was a 7-mile trip. They could have waited until morning, but that same night they started back. They could not wait to get back to Jerusalem. The disciples became inspired messengers. And that was the result of this decision they made to get up and go and tell and proclaim and let it be known that Jesus is alive. And when they did, it says that they found the disciples and those who were assembled with them. They rush to the door. They knock, right? They get back, they knock. And they're anxious, they're excited, they're overflowing to tell their story. And when the disciples open the door, they beat them to it. The indication from Scripture is that they spoke in that house to these two disciples before they could say a word. And look at verse 34. The disciples said, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And the two are standing there looking at each other, blinking their eyes, and they're like, "Yes, we know it's true. He met us on the way and we talked with him and we recognized him when he broke the bread." And think about this. If you put yourself there, can you feel that excitement? They're all trying to talk at the same time, right? Everybody is saying, "It's true, he's alive." I remember, sorry, again, the sports analogy, but just a couple weeks ago, and unfortunately UConn didn't win the national championship. But anyway, when they were playing Duke, and they had that, when that freshman hit that three-pointer to win the game with no time on the clock for almost half court, we were in our house, and we were all screaming at the same time, "And that's unbelievable, what I've never seen to finish." It was just noise. Sharon, too, by the way. I mean, she gets loud. She likes UConn. That's what was going on. It was this collective, almost raucous, joyful, like, "Jesus is alive. It really is true. And you saw him and we saw him. And oh my goodness. And oh, what do we do? And let's tell other people." It's amazing. It was an incredible time of excitement and rejoicing. And we've all been there, right? But we've also, again, as we look at this, we've all been or are or will experience this Emmaus road where sometimes our dreams are shattered. Sometimes we laugh. Sometimes we cry. And Jesus said in this text, Jesus is said, and I believe is still saying this by joining these two disciples on that road. "I didn't come to take the road away. I came to walk with you. And I'm going to walk with you until we're home. In the meantime, open the word so your eyes can be opened and your heart is burning." That's what he's saying. How long has it been since you felt that warming in your heart and soul? It's so easy for us to slip into neutral, spiritually speaking, and just allow things to come and go. Go to church because it's Sunday morning, but never experiencing the stirring of God's Spirit in our lives. Oh, you might have an emotional thing. You feel good, and that's fine, but there's no stirring here. It's all here in the body, but it's not here. It's not just deep in there. Maybe you feel the warmth of His love, and you're okay with that. That's all you want. You're always looking, but you're never really, and you can see evidence of Jesus, but you're never really seeing Him. You look upon what He's doing and that He's present, but you don't see Him. You're hearing, but you're not really listening. These disciples are not content to just drink a cup of tea, tuck themselves in for the night, with a rush of warm, fuzzy feelings. Oh, that was Jesus. Let's go to bed. No. No. They had this awakening and it ignited their hearts and moved them to action and make this bold declaration. This is not just a good feeling that they're having. It's good news. It's good news. And so the feeling, yes, it's there, but now you got to take action. And when you take action, that feeling even grows more, and then that inspiration elevates, and you're on fire, right? Good enough to get them back on the road, right? Headed back to Jerusalem late at night, regardless of darkness and any unknown dangers, they didn't care. And this experience is so life-changing that the immediate response is to share their joy. The good news, Jesus is alive. As we close, where are you at on the Emmaus road of life? Where are you? Are you disheartened? Maybe you're discouraged on your spiritual journey. Or are you excitedly rushing to Jerusalem with declaration that God, of what God has done in your life? Maybe this morning you're feeling disheartened or discouraged. We all do. Invite Jesus into your heart because he is on the road right next to you. Invite him into your home. Even if it's a mess. Not physically, but maybe. But just a mess with personalities and the spirit and attitudes and confusion, chaos, whatever. I'm using negative terms, but that's messy. Or maybe it is riddled with all that confusion. Invite him in. This morning, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ, will you acknowledge that Jesus wants to walk with you, that he did die for you, he's alive, he's there, and maybe you've felt things or heard things throughout your life, and you've just carried on, and you didn't see Jesus for who he was? Will you recognize that he's there walking with you and inviting you to invite him into your life? Accept this interruption as he intervenes in your life. Invite him to stay in your life. And you know what happens in the end? You become an inspired messenger that declares that Jesus is alive. Amen. So, back to the simplicity, and we'll close in prayer. I don't want to oversimplify, but I want to encourage you to start that journey with Jesus, seeing him for who he is and knowing him for who he is. So if you don't know Christ, or if you have not placed your faith and trust in him to be your Savior, your Lord, to take away your sins, to be your all you got to do is say, stay with me. That's it. Maybe you are a believer, and I say the same thing. You've been ignoring Christ. You've been walking around doing your own thing. And he's right there, and he's like, I'm talking to you through people, through circumstances, me, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and you're just kind of like, you're just going through the motions, and there's so much more, and I want to be closer to you, and I want to be joined with you, one. All you got to do is say, Jesus, forgive me, and just stay with me and help me to stay with you. Would you do that this morning? The end result is amazing. It's amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for how real, practical the word is and scriptures are. When it documents, it records just ordinary human beings who you created, who your son died for, rose again, and then meets on our journeys throughout life. Father, my prayer simply this morning is that whether there are those who have not placed their faith and trust in you as Savior, or those who have, that we would pause, that we would not only listen to you and your voice, but that we would see you and not just look upon you, And then we would invite you to stay with us. Forgive us for straying. Forgive us for ignoring you. Forgive us, Lord, for putting you outside, if you will. And thank you that you're always there waiting for us again to say, stay with us. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you that you never leave us as believers, but help us, Lord, to cling to you so that we might be more like you and that we would be filled with your Spirit, inspired by your Spirit, full of your joy, telling others that you are alive, the living, risen Savior of the world. We love you and praise you and thank you for your gift of everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.